Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
I'd also like to just say a brief prayer before I start. It's not typically what I do, but this is just such a beautiful, short prayer. I think it's an old Scottish prayer, and I've been praying it all week. And just lead us out in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into the message today. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your son's sake, amen. Amen. All right. Well, Pastor Trent already mentioned it. We are talking about a difficult topic today. Sexual sin or sexual related sins, particularly with an emphasis on the hot button issues of homosexuality and transgenderism. And so I guess before I even jump into it, I might as well first acknowledge why this topic. Why am I even addressing this topic? We're in the middle of going through the book of Ruth. And certainly not because it's an axe that I just want to grind. If you've been regularly attending since I have been here, I've talked on many issues, many more than just sexual-related sins. So it's not that. Instead, a new bill in Canada was passed on December 8th, just weeks ago, with unanimous affirmation from both the Canadian House and the Canadian Senate, and it came into effect just 8 days ago, January 8th. Okay, so this is all happening up in Canada right now. The new bill makes gender conversion therapy illegal. It's happening right now. This wouldn't be an issue if, in my opinion, it wouldn't be an issue if conversion therapy, by that, they mean some horrific practice like electroshock or something like that. That is absolutely should be illegal, right? We've seen just the trauma that would do to somebody. But that's not what they mean by conversion therapy. In the bill, this Canadian law defines conversion therapy as, I've got it, I think, on a slide, any practice or treatment or service designed to change or even repress a person's sexual orientation, gender identity, or gender expression. That's what's illegal, as of 8 days ago in Canada. It makes it illegal to provide or promote or profit off such things. With such broad language, think about this. With such broad language, this potentially makes illegal and you a criminal if you were to do such things as pastors preaching against homosexuality from the pulpit. That could fit underneath this umbrella. Pastors preaching against same-sex attraction or sex change operations, people even just dissuading your family members or friends from falling into the temptation of acting on same-sex attraction, dissuading or discouraging or encouraging people to repress such feelings is now, real-time, illegal in Canada. Such conversations. The penalty, up to 5 years in prison. So, a movement began last month. Pastors all around Canada and the U.S. have agreed to collectively preach on biblical sexuality, unapologetically, this morning, January 16th. So I am as well. I want our church to stand with those in Canada who could be imprisoned today, most likely will be, simply because of their allegiance to the Word of God. Of course, the issue of sexual revolution is not only north of the border, though, right? We know that. Affirmation of the Pride movement has been normalized in American society. Attempting to silence Christians on this issue is an offense, I think, to our freedom of speech. So much more, though. Let's get beyond that. Trying to silence Christians on their convictions of what the Word of God said is not only an offense on their freedom of speech, but infinitely more, this is an offense to the Word of God and its chief place in my life and your life. Daniel was forced to choose to either obey his government by only praying to Nebuchadnezzar, or he would obey the Word of God by praying only to Yahweh. He could not obey both government and God in that situation, could he? He had a choice to make. The same is true for our Canadian brothers and sisters today. So we stand with those who choose God's word over any law given by a government who is ran by and corrupted by mankind. God's word is infallible. Man's law is not. So why this topic? It's not an axe I'm trying to grind. It's because I'm trying to stand with other brothers and sisters who are standing up for the word of God just north of the border today. And so I wanted to start with that, but then also I want to say this is not out of hate for anyone. I love that Pastor Trent mentioned that. This is not out of hate or despise for anyone, but rather out of love. And I know in the common language of society right now, they would say, well, that's not possible. You're discouraging my lifestyle. You're dissuading me from what I love, and that couldn't possibly be love. Society would be then saying that love is shown only by affirming my lifestyle. That's how you should love. And that any disapproval would be equated to hate. And I just want to push back on that, because the reality is that disapproval of somebody's lifestyle is not inherently hateful, is it? Because you and I know of parents, you and I, as parents, if you're a parent in here, you know that you can disapprove of your children's actions as they grow up and they learn how to live and things that they should do and ought not to do. And in love, you dissuade them, don't you? It's from a passion of love and concern for their well-being that you stand up and say, no, that's wrong. And so this notion that love is only shown by affirming and that hate is always shown in discouraging, it's not true. It's not reality. And so I think that's really important that we think about this morning, even if I don't like to hear it, and even if you don't like to hear it, if it is good for us to hear it, if it's good for us to hear it, then I think I'm being loved by being told that. And the same is true for you. If you don't like hearing it, but it's good for you to hear it, I think it's loving for you to be told. And so out of love and from the Bible, I'd like to do two things this morning. Firstly, I want to establish that any sexual orientation outside of God's original plan is sin. Any sexual orientation outside of God's original plan is sin, particularly talking about today, homosexuality and transgenderism. If you think about those two, both of them are a distrust and rejection of God's plan for you. It's a distrust in God's design. Think about that. Homosexuality is a distrust in God's design for companionship, isn't it? You are rejecting, and I would be, whoever would be stepping into such a lifestyle would be rejecting God's design for companionship. Similarly, transgenderism is a distrust in God's design for your identity. Both of them are stepping outside of God's original plan and God's original design, and then therefore is defined as sin. It's not God's original plan. And so that's the first thing that I want to really establish today as we walk through Scripture, is that these things are outside of God's plan and therefore are sin for anybody. But then I really want to, after establishing that, move on to the second objective that I have for today, and that would be to see that God offers something so much better. Because I'm not here just to get applause and praise and people cheering me on, because I know where in the country I'm at, okay? And I know I'm not having to convince a whole lot of people in Bethany, Missouri, of the sin of homosexuality and transgenderism. I know where I'm at in the country, and I'm not trying to just harp on the sin of it for 50 minutes just to get praises. And so let's establish that, but then let's move on to what I think all of us do need to hear, is that God has got something better, something so much better than that. And that's something really amazing about God. He doesn't just say no, does he? He doesn't just say, no, don't touch that, no, don't have that. He always invites us into something else by saying, instead. And so, let me just say boldly here, the message that the Bible offers is greater than what the LGBTQ plus message offers. The Bible offers something better. Unwaveringly, I'm confident in that. It does. It offers something so much better, more precious, something to be treasured. And so then therefore embracing the LGBT message, it's settling. It's settling in life. It is settling for a lesser and underfulfilling sexuality. Instead of a greater and more flourishing life where God is at the center, not our preferences, not me and what I want, what I feel is so natural to me, but what God has. And that's always better. So that's where I want to get to. But before we get there to the latter half of the sermon, can I just speak to anybody in this room that doesn't have God at the center of your life? So let's just step away from the homosexual conversation. Just anyone who doesn't have God at the center of your life, speaking to you right now, there's something better. There's something better for you. To the alcoholic, there's something better. To the atheist, there's something better. There's something so much better. To the straight person who is a sex addict, there's something better. To the homosexual, to the transgender, to the person who believes in and relies on the prosperity gospel, there's something better. To the rebel, to the Word of God, to the non-Christian at large, there's something better. So that's really what I want to get there. I want to talk about that. But firstly, let's establish the sin of any sexual orientation that is outside of God's original plan. Firstly, let's start with homosexuality. Homosexuality is not God's plan for anyone. Anyone, ever. Look at Genesis 1 and 2. God's good. Have you ever thought about this? God's good and original creation at the very beginning was made up of complementing parts. Did you ever notice that? The sun and the moon he created. The day and the night he created. The land and the sea he created. Animals that walked on the land and animals that swam in the sea he created. Plants and animals he created. And then what was the pinnacle of his creation that was complementary to one another? Man and woman. If you go to Genesis 2, verse 20. For Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So God created man. And he was looking for a complementing part to man. There wasn't one fit. And so what does he do in verses 21 and 22? It says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a complementing individual. Just like the rest of creation is complementing, he made a woman. A woman. And Jesus affirms this. If we just go to the New Testament, Jesus affirms that the original design, God's good plan for mankind, is complementing and should remain. It's not just an Old Testament thing. If you go to Matthew chapter 19, Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, so Jesus is looking back, not saying, but the Old Testament law says. No, he says, creation has it. God's original good plan was that from the beginning he made them male and female, complementing one another. So as we look at the homosexual sex act, or even the homosexual desire for companionship of somebody of the same sex, these are a rejection to God's complementary design for companionship. It's a rejection of that. And that is one reason why the Bible clearly calls it sin. Leviticus 18:22. This is the Old Testament law, and it says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman." Speaking to men here. It is an abomination. Don't lie with a man as you would a woman. It's an abomination. You also see in Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man lies with a male, as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. And so I want to look at this passage just for a minute, because there's, I think, two that I can think of, objections to the relevancy to this passage here. If you're having a conversation on the streets and you're talking with somebody about homosexuality and how the Bible still calls it sin, and they're like, no, it doesn't, and you're debating, and you bring up Leviticus 20:13, I can think of two objections that somebody would offer so to argue against its relevancy. And I want to address both of those. Firstly, I would go something along the lines of this. Well, if this law still counts, then all the Old Testament laws need to be obeyed. You're cherry-picking. Have you ever heard that? You're cherry-picking. If this law counts, then all the Old Testament laws still need to be obeyed as well. I want to say that's wrong. That's wrong. That's not true. That's not true. So if you're worried to have this conversation because you're worried about that objection being brought up, let me help you. That's not true. It matters greatly what type of law in the Old Testament you're looking at. Let me talk about that. There's Old Testament laws on food. Food laws. Don't eat crawfish. That's a favorite people always bring up. Well, you're eating crawfish. Or you're eating pork, right? And so there's food laws. Well, somebody who knows their Bible well would see that the New Testament says that all food is now made clean. Mark chapter 7, Acts chapter 10. So food laws are addressed in the New Testament, that they're made clean. Let's talk about ceremonial laws, temple sacrifices, right? Sacrificing the lamb and the goat. They'd say, well, if this is true, then you also should be sacrificing a goat at the altar every week for your sins. It's not true. Because in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, clearly talk about how Christ was the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. No longer is there a need to sacrifice anything in the temple, so the ceremonial laws are void. They're addressed in the New Testament. Look at holiday laws. There's a lot of laws regarding the new moon and feasts, things that we should be doing as followers of Yahweh, holiday laws. And if you go to Romans 14, verses 5 through 6, write it down. Romans 14, 5 through 6, these are deemed as optional. You're not bound by them. And so the New Testament addresses these kinds of Old Testament laws, a plethora of them. But we have to know our Bible, don't we? But when you go to moral laws, there are laws about morality. And morality still exists. Ethics still exist. They're not optional. How you and I ought to live still matters. This is why the Ten Commandments still matter. Yes, Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, but that doesn't make theft now okay, and honoring our father and mother no longer really that important. Why? Because these are morality laws, and morality still exists. So we should still see the Ten Commandments as helpful tools in how to live good lives. And this also is an ethical, moral law. It's not a holiday law that becomes optional. It's not a food law which is now made clean. It's not a temple sacrificing law which Jesus took care of on the cross. It's an ethical command. And God has not changed what is right and wrong. The second objection that I know would be brought up in this passage, Leviticus 20, verse 13, is that, well, if this is still relevant, looking at it, then Christians, the church, should be putting gay people to death. If you're going to follow through with the law, why aren't you out there killing people? And again, this is wrong. This is a wrong interpretation of Scripture. God's people no longer live in a theocracy. That is a God-ran government. In the Old Testament, they were. God decided the governmental actions, the governmental policies, and the punishments for civil actions that were wrong. They lived in a theocracy. But God's people now, we know, don't live within a government, within a theocracy. We live within world governments, right? Canada has a world government. You and I have a worldly government. China, Iraq, we can move on. And so, therefore, God's people don't have jurisdiction over state punishments for sin. The church doesn't have jurisdiction over state punishments for wrongdoings. We can speak out against them, but Romans 13 shows us that we have handed the sword over to the government to deal with what is punishable and how it is to be punished. So, looking at Leviticus 20, I want to move on. I want to summarize it by saying this. While the governmental punishment is not relevant anymore, the morality of the law, the evil of the sin, it's still relevant. It hasn't changed because morality hasn't changed. And this is why it's still condemned in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Morality has not changed. And I want you to notice here, this is not the sin that God rejects. It's not the sin that you can't come back from. It's not the sin, period. It's a sinful lifestyle that God rejects among many. We have to remember that. It's not the, it's a. But a is still very important. A sin to deal with. So let's move on and talk about transgenderism. And I'd say the same thing. Just as homosexuality is not God's plan for anyone, transgenderism is not God's plan for anybody. The Bible clearly condemns the swapping of your gender identity. It condemns the swapping of your gender expression. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. A woman shall not wear a man's garments, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Again, this is a moral issue because it is a rejection of God's original plan for you. It's an ethical issue because it's a rejection of God's design, what God deemed good. What God decided when he said there would be man and female, not a blur. And when he assigns our gender and our sex, to swap that is a rejection of his authority in our lives as creator. And so this is not a cultural issue. This is an ethical, moral issue that transcends and goes over all cultures. Society's advice to parents today. You've heard it, right? Don't push blue on your boys. Don't push pink on your girls. Gender neutral colors, green is good until they can decide which color they favor. That's society's recommendation, isn't it? Don't assume their pronouns will match their biological sex. Wait until they let you know that. And this isn't me mocking that. That's truly, isn't that the narrative? I'm not mocking that. That's truly the recommendation. Do not assume that their pronouns match their biological sex. Don't assume A young boy that has a penis wants to be called him. Or a young girl with a vagina wants to be called her. That's society's advice for parents. The biblical guidance for parents is your little boy should not be dressing up with high heels and dresses. That's a practical application of this ethical law in Deuteronomy chapter 22, isn't it? So therefore, don't believe this lie. Let me just say it because this lie is everywhere. It's rampant. If it feels natural, it must be right. Do not believe that lie. It is everywhere. If it feels natural, it must be right. I was recently reading a blog titled "Why Being Transgender is Not a Sin." Okay, so you know where this blog author is, where he stands. Why transgenderism is not a sin. And in it, the writer was arguing that transgenderism is not like gluttony or envy, any sin for that matter. Because sins, according to him, require us to make a decision. Transgenderism, however, is a matter of who someone is. It's a matter of their identity. So for this reason, he deems transgenderism natural and therefore perfectly fine. And I don't want to take him out of context, so let me just quote. This is like the capstone of his argument here, and I just want to quote him. I think that we can all agree. It's a bold statement. Let me just quote him. I think that we can all agree that a sin is something that we do which we shouldn't do. Something that we have a choice about. I can't agree with that. I don't agree with that. I won't agree with that because the Bible doesn't agree with that. You should not agree with that statement. The foundational statement of his blog post is unbiblical. That sin is only a choice that you make. No. Sin is not just a choice that you make. It's the very nature that you have. It's not just choices that we have decisions on. It's the nature which we bear. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. I know that nothing good dwells in me. Can you say that? It's not just your choices. It's not just when you have an option. Nothing good, i.e. sin, dwells in me, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. You see, we shouldn't believe this lie that if it feels natural, it must be right, because sin, it includes any natural desire which rejects the identity God has given us. Sin is not just a choice. Sin is a nature. If that nature draws you away from God's good plan for you, it's not just the action. Acting on that sinful nature, rather than fighting the temptation, that's additional sin. But it starts, the core of it starts with your nature, who you are. And so, just as the Bible would teach us homosexuality is not God's plan for anyone, so also it teaches us that transgenderism is not God's plan for anybody. Now I want to get to how God offers us something better than living a life of sin and rejecting God's authority in our lives. God offers us something better. He doesn't just say no. He says instead. Instead. And that's where I want to get to. That is critical. Let's start firstly, though, in order to talk about that, I want to talk about what sin is. If it's in our nature, if it's what God is drawing us away from, what is it? I would say sin, in simplest terms, if I were to define it, is any imperfection to God's original plan for you. Any imperfection, not just a decision. goes deeper than that. It's more core than that. It's any imperfection to God's original plan for you. The Bible uses this analogy that of brokenness when he talks about sin. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, it fractured. It fractured their very being, didn't it? It fractured their relationship with God. Multiple times throughout the Bible, when it talks about how you and I are sinful beings, it talks about how we are broken vessels. Vessels, but broken. We're broken. Imperfections, chips here and there, cracks down the middle, splinters all throughout. It talks about imperfections and brokenness, jars of clay that are broken. And so what does this mean? Let me paint this picture. If you're picturing a vase, and it has a crack right down the middle and a piece chipped off of it, and that's what sin is in your and I's life. Well, since homosexuality is a sin, it is a crack in the vase. It is a brokenness to a person's sexuality, isn't it? It's an imperfection. Let me flesh that out a little bit more. In the same way that adultery is a fracture to God's good plan for a healthy marriage, when someone would step outside of that and sleep with somebody else, defiling the marriage bed, they have fractured God's good plan for marriage. Think about greed. When we live out our greediness, or when we let greed muster up within us, it is what? A fracture, a brokenness to God's good plan for our personality. It's a brokenness to your personality. Transgenderism is a fracture. It's a brokenness to the vase for God's plan for your identity and self-awareness. So therefore, sin makes you unworthy to dwell with the unblemished God, perfect and holy. There's no sin to him. There's no fracture to him. There's no brokenness to him. But for all of us, we are all broken, aren't we, in our own ways? And so therefore, all of us are unworthy to step into relationship with him without him making us whole. This is where the good news comes in. This is where the better comes in. Because the gospel, if this is sin, any imperfection to God's original plan, it's a brokenness. The gospel is that God provides a way for broken people to receive wholeness and completeness. That's the gospel. You and I are broken vessels, broken pots of clay. And the gospel is that God promises to provide wholeness to our brokenness. He repairs us to be unblemished so that we can step into relationship with him. And so our church loves the gospel. I love the gospel. That he can do that to you. He can do that to me. He can do that for us and for the people that we love. He brings wholeness to their brokenness, whatever that brokenness looks like in their life, whether it be transgenderism or homosexuality or greed or heterosexual adultery. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, God brings wholeness to such brokenness. And I love that. I love the gospel. And so if someone were to come to me or to you and say, well, your church hates homosexuality. You're right, I do. Because it brings brokenness into people's lives. It fractures God's good plan for them, something that's better for them. It fractures that. And so I hate that for them. So you're right, I do hate homosexuality. I love them, but I hate what brokenness does to their lives. And so in the same breath, when I would say, yeah, you're right, I do. I hate that. You want me to desire their lives to be broken and fractured? No, you're right, I do hate that. But in the same breath, I want to tell you, I love the gospel because the gospel brings wholeness to their lives. I am all for wholeness. I am all for renewal. I am for life as God defines it. I am all for true joy and happiness. I am for the death of Jesus Christ, which provides all of that for us broken people. And yeah, I'm against everything which fractures our lives and takes us away from that good news. Because God's got something better for all of us. He's got something better for us than brokenness. So I just want to close up with, to anyone who's struggling with homosexual desires or gender confusion, I'll say this. These are not specific issues that I've personally struggled with. And so you might just rule off what I have to say and say, well, you can't relate to me. You can't identify with me. You don't know what it's like. Because I've never personally struggled with those particular struggles. But I just want to tell you, if you would just hear me out, I can actually sympathize with you. Let me guess how it feels. It might feel like God is declaring an attack on your very identity right now. It's because he is. He is. Your identity is wrapped in sin, and so was mine. So I can totally relate to that. The gospel also called me to give up my old identity and in exchange receive the new identity and the new plan that God has for me. So when you say this feels like an attack on your nature, it is. And God's got something so much better. I can sympathize with that feeling. God's got something better. Feels like an offense to what just feels so natural to you. I believe you. I believe you. Because it is. And you know what? Pride, hate, anger, lust, greed, these are all natural to me. And the gospel is an offense to all of those. So I can absolutely sympathize with the feeling that the gospel is an offense to everything that feels so natural to you. But just because it's natural to you does not make it a virtue within you. I just want to read to you, and I hope this speaks to you, out of the Valley of Vision. It's a prayer book that I read out of. There is by nature no pure love in my soul. Every affection in me is turned on from you, speaking to God. I am bound as a slave to lust. I cannot love you, as lovely as you are, until you set me free from my nature. So please hear me. The gospel is an offense to what feels so natural to you, but just because it feels so natural to you does not make it a virtue within you. And yes, you'd be right to say, well, it feels like accepting the gospel would be a rejection or rejecting of a part of me that I love. That's right, it would be that. Without Jesus, we all love that lifestyle. We all love that sin within us. But I promise you, Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. He's more precious. And so, yes, accepting the gospel would be rejecting a part of you that you currently love, but I promise you, he is more lovely. He's more lovely. So that's what I want to say to the person who is struggling with those things, if you're here and listening to that. But I also want to speak to the person who isn't, to the Christian who doesn't know what that temptation feels like. I'll speak to you just as boldly. The Bible calls you to love homosexual and transgender people. It doesn't just ask, it commands you to. Not to shut them out, not to turn them away. The Bible calls you to swallow your pride. And whatever you feel towards that person, whatever prejudice you're wrestling with, the Bible calls you to swallow that and be a reflection of God's love and mercy seeking them out. I'm not asking you to affirm or to accept their actions. That's not what love is. I'm biblically calling you to not despise or to hate or to shame them, but to show them love. To show them compassion and sympathy. To show them kindness. They struggle with sin just like you do. It's different, but it's sin just like you do. The Bible would call us to introduce them to a better life. Not just tell them, no, you're wrong, but to say, there's something instead. Let me tell you about that, because it's precious to me. That's what we all must do. So let's be that church that does that, that loves all people and points all people away from that and towards something better. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this church. I pray now, Lord, would you just be with us as we balance out the difficult calling on our lives to be convictional and bold and yet also gentle and kind. Lord, help us to ride that balance, to stand up unapologetically about what is right and wrong, and yet be sympathetic to those who are wrestling and aren't where we are in that. Lord, help us to be a beacon of hope and mercy, because we know, God, as great as our sin is, your mercy is more. We've experienced that. Help us, Lord, to remember that so that we can point other people to such a great mercy, Lord. Help us to be your people in this broken world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.